All right, Proverbs chapter 24. Let's begin with verse 1 and 2. The Bible says this: "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." Now, I don't know if you remember or not, but as we've studied through Proverbs, we've seen this principle here, okay, about being envious against evil men. I think we just talked about it a couple weeks ago. But here, once again, we have a wisdom principle about our associations and why we shouldn't be around certain people. And folk, you know this is true, okay? And you've seen this in your own life. You've seen this in people's lives that you know. But one of the surest, quickest ways of a person not becoming what they ought to be is being around the wrong crowd. Being around the wrong crowd will destroy a person. It doesn't take a genius to realize what happens if you take a good apple and throw it in a bushel of bad apples. That good apple has no effect on those bad ones, but the bad ones corrupt the good one, okay? And that's just the law of nature, and it also is the way it works when it comes to human relationships. By the way, folks, it's okay for God to tell us as Christians who we should and shouldn't be around. Okay, it's okay for him to do that. I mean, don't you think God's a little smarter than we are? Amen? And I think if God puts principles in the Word of God about certain people we shouldn't be around, there's reasons for that. So instead of, you know, when we see these things, wanting to cop an attitude with God about it, hey, why don't we just say, Lord, you know best, and so we're going to trust you in that area. And so we see that here. Once again, God is warning us about certain people we should or shouldn't be around. Now here in this particular phrase, we find the phrase evil men. Okay, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Now, as we've talked before, there's a difference. Evil is just different than just someone who's a sinner. I mean, folks, we're all sinners, okay? And there's times in our lives where we all don't please the Lord. The word sin means to miss the mark. That means that we're shooting towards something, but we fall short of it, okay? And we're all that, okay? We're all sinners. I mean, our bloodlines, I mean, don't you just get tired of dealing with the old flesh? I mean, just this old flesh sometimes, I get so sick and tired of dealing with it, okay? But our bloodlines are tainted with sin, and we'll always deal with sin. But there's a difference between sin and evil, okay? Now, the word evil, we've defined it before, but it's beyond the normal definition of someone who's simply a sinner, okay? The word evil is referring to someone who it's a sport for them to sin. Okay, they plan on doing bad and hurtful things to people. Notice what it says in verse 2. Listen to this, the description here. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. That word studieth destruction, that's an interesting phrase. It means to ponder. It means to imagine. It means to meditate. Okay? And by the way, you know, what are they meditating about doing evil to? Okay? They're always meditating about, they're always thinking about, they're always planning on doing hurtful things to other people. Okay? That's an evil man. Okay? There, the word mischief there, when it talks, their lips talk of mischief. It means a wearying effort. It means miserable. It means pain. Okay, so an evil person is someone who plans the destruction of others and is always talking about how to inflict misery on pain on someone else. That's an evil person. Okay, and God says those aren't the people you want to be around. By the way, did you realize that even saved people at times can be evil? I mean, you look through the Bible and you look at some people, by the way, who were great Christians, but they had a spurt in their lives where they had some evil tendencies. I kind of think of King David. I mean, by the way, the Bible talks about King David, you know, being a man after God's own heart. And he was for the most of his life. But when you think about that time in his life where he slipped up, you know what he became? He became evil. I mean, you think about what he did. I mean, he didn't just sin with Bathsheba, although he did. That was sin. Then he began to become evil as he planned out the cover-up, as he planned out the mischief and harm that came to Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And you know what? That was an evil time in David's life. Okay? And so just because you're saved doesn't mean you can't be evil. Now, hey, aren't we glad David got things right? But by the way, you know what? David paid for the rest of his life for that trek into evilness that he took. I mean, he paid big time for that. Okay? So just because someone is saved doesn't mean they can't be evil. In fact, isn't it sad to say sometimes people who claim to be Christians can be some of the most evil people you've ever known? I mean, it's sad to say that's true, okay? So God gives us some advice here. God gives us some wisdom principles when it comes to evil people, all right? First of all, he says this, do not envy them, okay? Do not envy them. By the way, we just looked at that last chapter, chapter 23, verse 17. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, all right? So the first thing God says is, look, when you see an evil person, don't envy what they're doing. Okay? Don't envy, because by the way, let me just say this. You know, sometimes judgment is not instant in an evil person's life. I mean, we've all seen this. We've seen people who do live evil lives, and it just seems like that. You know what? They're getting by with stuff. Nothing wrong is happening to them. God doesn't seem to be judging them. Okay, but understand something, folks. All right, God's mercy is so great that oftentimes He gives people a space to repent. Okay? How many times have we seen a person and given up on them or declared judgment on them, but yet God was merciful, and you know what? There come a point where they repented of that, okay? And so, but in the process of that, don't envy them. That's why God says that, not to envy them, all right? And then he says this, do not desire to be with them, all right? Do not desire to be with them. Now, why do you think God would have to instruct us not to envy them or want to be around them? I began to think about this week, all right, that as I studied this out. I think it's because that sometimes evil people have a natural tendency to want to draw people to themselves, okay? And because of that, it may be easy to look at that lifestyle or look at that personality and be drawn to that. I mean, think about it, folk. I mean, look how crazy people go in this world when they think they see someone famous. I mean, these people go absolutely nutso. The world does this, and hopefully not Christians. But, I mean, if they think there's going to be a famous person that they're going to see, I mean, they literally lose their minds about that, okay? And it's kind of ridiculous and crazy how people get around celebrities, okay? And so sometimes evil people have a tendency to draw people to themselves. So because of that, God says, do not envy or desire to be around them. I read an illustration this week that I had never heard of this particular part about this, and it kind of goes along with someone who allowed themselves to be influenced by an evil person. Let me read it to you. Samuel Clemens, or more commonly known by his pen name Mark Twain, was a gifted writer. Yet Twain held a deep contempt for Christianity, and he often turned his ridicule on those who believed the Bible. He met and fell in love with Olivia Langdon, a young woman from a good Christian family. While they were courting, he downplayed his lack of faith, and she agreed to marry him. After their marriage, Twain began to openly mock Christianity once again. Before too long, Olivia stopped attending church. Twain and his family suffered many reversals, including a complete financial collapse and the death of a beloved daughter. At one point, Twain, attempting to comfort his grieving wife, said to her, "Livy, if it's a comfort to you to lean on your faith, do so." But what a sad reply she replied with. She said this, "I cannot. I do not have any faith left." And here you have a good Christian woman who allowed herself to be around an evil person. You know what happened? It destroyed her. It destroyed her, okay? So here's the wisdom principle. Guard carefully who you allow to influence your thinking and behaviors, and stay away from evil people, all right? By the way, folks, that's not being unkind. You know what that is? That's wisdom. That's wisdom, okay? So don't have your associations with evil people, all right? Let's look at the next two verses here, verse 3 and 4. Here's what it says. Through wisdom is a house builded. And by understanding it is established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, I've read this verse many times before, but as I begin to break this thing down phrase by phrase, the Lord taught me something that just kind of I thought was really interesting here, okay? This verse gives us insight on how to have a successful family. Okay, and by the way, folks, I think we would all agree if we look around our country and our world today, the families are in trouble. Our families, folks, I mean, the devil has declared war against the family. And by the way, you know what? He's winning in a lot of instances. I did some research on this, and about different sad situations about families. I'll read to you the statistics that I found. Various studies on U.S. rate of divorce show significant difference when a comparison is made of first, second, and third marriage breakups in America. The marriage breakup rate in America for the first marriage is 41% to 50%. The rate after second marriage is 60% to 67%, and the rate in America for third marriages are from 73% to 74%. Reports also say that couples with children have a slightly lower rate of breakup as compared to couples without children. This is also due to the fact that being childless is one of the prime causes behind divorce in America. Also, children of divorced parents are prone to divorcing four times more than the children of couples who are not divorced. I thought that interesting, because you know what happens here? The devil begins with the generation. And remember the old saying, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation does in excess? And you know, that's exactly what happens here. And folks, listen, I mean, it's so important as parents that we model before our children what a proper home is supposed to be like. Because children are learn from the things that aren't just spoken to them, but are lived out in front of them. Okay? And that's why it's important that we work hard to have a good marriage. Okay? Listen, literally, the chances of your children having a good marriage will be based upon how they learn it from us. I mean, who do you think they learn it from? You think they're going to learn how to have a good marriage by watching TV? Are you kidding me? You think they're going to, even sad to say, learn how to have a good marriage by looking at what's going on in the world today? No way. I mean, if they're going to learn how to do it, it's got to be from those of us who will model it before our children. Here's another sad statistic. 2/3 of couples live together before they actually get married. Well, what a sad thing. And I mean, folks, it's the abnormal thing today for people to do it the way it used to be done. To, you know, get married, then live together, then have children. I mean, that's the abnormal thing of the day. The number of children living in single-parent homes has nearly doubled since 1960. Think about that. Nearly doubled. Hey, you think it's a coincidence when they kick God out of our public schools that the single-parent homes have doubled? You think that's a coincidence? You think it's a coincidence that when rock and roll was introduced to America, that since then the single-parent homes have doubled? Of course not, folk. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, as our morals go down, our families go down. Says here also that today 1/3 of American children, a total of 15 million, are being raised without a father. What a sad statistic. Nearly 5 million more children live without a mother. And on we could go with these sad statistics, but the truth of the matter is, fact is this, the families are in trouble. Families are in trouble, folks. And now here's the thing. God has the answers on how to build a successful family. You know what? I can't control what anybody else in their family does. But when it comes to the home that God has given me, you know what? I want it to be to describe as the verses we just read. I want my home to be builded, is what we read. I want it to be established. I want it to be filled with all pleasant and precious riches. Okay, that would be something I would want for my home. And I think we would all agree. That's what we would want for all of our homes and for our children. But in order for that to happen, folks, then we've got to do exactly what the Scripture says. We must follow the Scripture. Now, in this verse here, and this is where it got a little exciting to me as I was studying it. There are three things here that are essential for a successful home. Three things. By the way, I don't think it's a coincidence that God gives us three parts. And by the way, I mean that's what encompasses who God is. Okay, I mean He's a triune being. Man, God made us a triune being. And when it comes to wisdom here, wisdom in itself is triune, even in what it is. Okay, and there's three specific things here that we looked at. Okay, and we'll kind of quickly go through them. But first of all, we saw wisdom. Then we saw understanding, then we saw knowledge. And all three of these things kind of go together. And by the way, that's how God says a successful home is built. Look at what he says first of all. Through wisdom is a house builded. Through wisdom is a house builded. By the way, a simple definition of wisdom here could refer to a scriptural principle. Okay? Through wisdom is a house built. Through the Bible, okay? The foundation of the home is the Word of God. If you want to have a successful home, okay? And then it says this, that through understanding, all right? Through understanding. By the way, what's understanding? Understanding is the living out of the wisdom, okay? The wisdom is the scriptural principle. The understanding is the living out of the wisdom, okay? And then you see this word, knowledge. Knowledge is the point where you just don't know knowledge is the point where you just don't know that you're living out the scriptural principle, but you understand the reason why you're living it out. Okay? And all three of these words encompass really what wisdom truly is. I mean, it's kind of a three-part definition of wisdom. You have wisdom, the scriptural principle. You have understanding, the living out of the scriptural principle. Then you have the knowledge, and that is the point where it's not just something that you do, it's you understand it, you embrace it for yourself. Okay? And if you'll do that, God says, you know what you're going to do? Your home is going to be builded. Through wisdom is a house builded. That word builded, it means to make, repair. Notice this, set up surely. Set up surely. Okay? That's what that word builded means. And by understanding, it is established. That word established, it means to appoint. It means this, render sure. I like those definitions of that. Set up surely, render sure, prosperous. And then knowledge. And by knowledge, listen to this, shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. You look up that word chamber. That word chamber there, it means the innermost part. It means within. Okay? And precious there means brightness, excellent, pleasant, delightful, sweet. Riches means something that is enough. Okay? So it all ties together into this. Okay? I know I've defined a lot of words for you. All right? Here's how it all ties together. If you will implement wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. By the way, all of that encompasses the Word of God. Wisdom of what? The Bible. Understanding of what? The Bible. Knowledge of what? The Bible. If you will implement that, then your home will be, listen to this, set up surely, prosperous, within will be excellent, delightful, and enough to satisfy. All encompasses our attitude toward the Word of God. And whether or not we will take the wisdom of it and embrace it and apply it to our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I want that. Okay, I want that. By the way, folks, our churches need those kinds of homes. Our churches need those kinds of homes. Our country is dying because at one point it used to have those kinds of homes. And you know what? God wants to give us that kind of home if we will only instill into it wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So here's the wisdom principle. Through wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, a wonderful home can be built. Folks, listen, you don't have to fall statistic to divorce. Okay, you don't. And I understand. I mean, as preacher always says when he talks about that, I mean, there's people that's come from all different backgrounds, and this is not said to hurt or downplay anything that anyone's been through. But folks, listen, you know what? What you have, where you're at now, the person you're married to now, you can make it successful if you will build it upon the principles of the Word of God. And I just thought that was kind of neat there, that when you break all those words down, God gives you a perfect formula for how a home's supposed to be built. All right, let's move on to the next wisdom principle. Let's look at verse 5. Verse 5. The Bible says this, a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. All right, now, this verse here isn't referring to physical, educational, or emotional strength, but instead is referring to the kind of strength that matters most in our Christian lives. And you know what kind of strength that is? That is spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. All right, now, we can glean some very good verses, some very good principles from these verses. All right, first of all, notice this. Wisdom will make you spiritually strong. Did you see that phrase there? A wise man is strong. Now, it doesn't say that a man who can bench press 300 pounds is strong. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that a man that can run the 40 yards in less than 4 seconds is strong. That's not what it says. You know what it says? A wise man is strong. And folks, listen, wisdom will increase your spiritual strength. And let me just say this, folks. If there's ever a day that we're living in, we need spiritual strength, it's 2015. We need spiritual strength to stand, folks. Because whether you realize it or not, the decision that was made this week by our Supreme Court will have an effect upon Christians. I'm just telling you, folks, if you've ever thought there was ever a time to quit, you know, maybe in your life you're a little lackadaisy, maybe you're playing a little bit, now's the time to quit. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to get real, real fast. Because what's going to happen, I promise you this is true, all right? What's going to happen is it won't be long, they're coming after churches. All right, it's going to start with trying to revoke or tax-exempt status. That's what's going to happen. And then after that, it's going to be pastors going to jail. That's what's going to happen. I'm telling you, folks, that's where we're at in the day and age we're living in, okay? And so, listen, if there's ever a time for Christians to stand, if there's ever a time you needed spiritual strength, it is now. We need spiritual strength. That's why the Bible tells us, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, it says this, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their sense exercised to discern both good and evil. And what God's saying here is this. Listen, you ought to be to the point where you've grown a little bit in your Christian life, okay? And you ought to have some spiritual maturity on you. You ought to be beyond the baby stuff. You ought to be able to take the meat of the word of God. And let me tell you what you hear, what you get here regularly at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. You get meat, amen? Now, hey, there's times where there's milk given out. And by the way, I mean, you don't feed a baby steak. We know that, okay? All right, you got to get them up to that point. But listen, thank goodness we're in a church where the meat of the Word of God is presented. Now, when that meat is presented, don't be a baby Christian about it. Instead of choking on it, why don't you embrace it, be thankful for it, and allow it to help you grow strong spiritually. Because that's what we need, folks. That's what we need. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, of course, talks about is the passage that talks about spiritual warfare. And notice what he says here. Finally, my brethren, notice this, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then verse 13 skips down and says this, wherefore taking you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Let me tell you what God expects from mature Christians. He expects you to be spiritually strong. By the way, let me tell you why you need to be spiritually strong. Because the Bible says there's coming an evil day. And let me tell you what I personally believe. I believe in every Christian's life, there are specific times where God allows the devil to turn it up in your life, and God allows you to go through an evil day. Okay? I mean, you look at every Bible example, and you see that over and over. You see a point where God allows an evil day in their life, and I'm just going to tell you this. If you're not a strong Christian, you will fold like a lawn chair during the evil day. And we don't need that, folks. I mean, that's not the type of Christians you're going to help preserve a nation. We need strong spiritual Christians. So wisdom will make you spiritually strong. And then notice what else the second part of this verse says is this. A man of knowledge increases strength. Here's the second principle. Your spiritual strength should always be increasing. Okay? By the way, I mean, this is not rocket science here, okay? It's just simple principles. Your spiritual strength should always be increasing. Now, in life, okay, as you grow physically to a point, until it begins to tip out the other direction, okay, your strength increases. I mean, as you grow through life and you go through the normal process of life, your strength begins to increase, all right? You know, for example, I mean, I got two growing boys in my house, all right? And boy, oh boy, every time I go to the grocery store, am I reminded, or my wife goes, that they are growing boys, okay? And but what's kind of neat about raising boys is the fact that you see their strength increasing as they get older. I mean, my boys are now the fact where when they go outside, that they like doing things like, you know, not just climbing trees, but scaling the tree to the very top of it, okay? And, you know, and it's kind of fun to watch a parent see your child go through that phase as they begin to grow and gain strength, okay? And but here's the thing, all right? Just in our physical lives, the same should be true in our spiritual lives, okay? I mean, as a Christian, if you've been saved for 5, 10, 20, 30 years, your spiritual strength, your spiritual maturity should be a whole lot stronger than it was when you first got saved. I mean, folks, I mean, adding spiritual strength should always be a continual process. By the way, that's exactly opposite, okay, of what a lot of Christians are, and that's the term we use, backslidden. You know what backslidden means? It means you're going backwards. You know what gaining spiritual strength means? It means you're going forward. I mean, maybe we need to make a new term for Christians who are doing right. I was kind of thinking about that. I mean, we always use the term backslid. Man, they're backslid. Well, why don't we call people who are doing right, why don't we call them ongoing or something like that, okay? I mean, because as Christians, that's what we ought to be, ongoing, building our spiritual strength. Okay? And it's important that we do that. And sad to say, we have too many weak Christians in life. Too many weak Christians. You know what? They can't handle preaching. They can't handle being in church every time the doors are open. They can't handle working in a ministry. And God forbid, if they need some rebuke, they sure get mad at the pastor anytime he's got to get on to them about something. Now, folks, listen. If that's you, okay, then you're not strong spiritually, okay? And we all need to increase our spiritual strength. Let us be strong in the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. All of those terms in that verse refer to someone of spiritual maturity. I like that phrase, quit you like men. You know what that means? It means to act manly. Now, ladies, that's not for you, okay? All right? We don't want you acting manly, okay? But we're talking here about men and even Christian ladies. I mean, you also need to make sure that you're strong in the Lord, okay? But God says, look, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. So here's the wisdom principle. God expects Christians to be increasing in strength. God expects us as Christians to be increasing in strength. All right, and then let's look here at verse 6. All right, verse 6 says this, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now we've talked about this before. This is not the first time we've seen verses like this. But this is a wisdom principle that will help us stay out of more trouble in life if we just simply be humble enough to apply it. Okay? Now notice the principles that are taught here. Okay? First of all, it's this. Get counsel for major decisions. Did you hear what he says here? For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Okay, now if someone's going to war, that's a big decision that's going to affect a lot of people. Okay, that's just not a decision you make off the fly. I decide I'm gonna go engage in war today. Okay, no, you know why? That has major consequences to it. So God is teaching us here that anytime we have a major decision, then it is wise for us to get counsel. Okay, you know why? Because when we make major decisions, it affects the lives of many people. All right, so Christian, I mean, be smart about it. Talk to someone who is smarter than you, wiser than you, someone who has been down the road you're going down, someone who has some life experience, and get their advice about it before you make that major decision in life. Okay, let me say this. You ought to go to your pastor for counsel. Okay, you ought to go to your pastor for counsel. That's one of the reasons God gives us a pastor. I mean, look, God has given our pastor insight into things that he doesn't necessarily give to other people, okay? Our pastor is smart enough that, you know what, if he doesn't have the answer, he's not just going to sit there and make something up. Okay, he's smarter than that. If he doesn't have the answer for you, then he either will try and study and find the answer, or he will point you to someone else who has the answer. Okay? And don't let the devil drive a wedge between your relationship with you and your pastor. The devil wants to do that, by the way. Okay? He wants you to think that the pastor's your enemy. Listen, he is not the enemy. Your pastor loves you. He cares about you. And you know what? When you're facing major decisions in your life, if you have wisdom, you'll go to the man of God and get counsel from him. By the way, you know what? Preacher never forces his counsel on people. Never. I mean, he doesn't say, I'll tell you what, this is what you have to do. Absolutely not. He'll say, you know what, if you want some biblical counsel, I'll give you biblical counsel. Then the choice is yours whether or not you follow that biblical counsel. Okay? But you ought to be smart enough to go talk to the man of God. I remember when I graduated high school, and I had a couple different job opportunities come up in my life, okay? And I had two different options of work that I could have done. And my plan, okay, in my smart 18-year-old mind, all right, was that maybe I could take one of these job opportunities, work for a year, save up a bunch of money, then go to Bible college. Okay, so you know what I did? That was my thought process, okay? But since I was only 18 years old, I decided to talk to, number one, my mom and dad, and number two, my pastor. All right, talk to my mom and dad, talk to my pastor. By the way, they both had the same exact advice for me. They said this: if God called you to the ministry, you need to go right away. Don't hesitate. You don't need to work a year. You go to Bible college. Go right now. Because if you don't, then you could get sidetracked, and more than likely, you probably won't ever make it to Bible college. So you know what I did at 18 years old? I listened to people smarter than me. And by the way, let me tell you, I'm glad that I did, because I know me. And if I wouldn't have, I probably wouldn't be where I'm at today. Okay, so that was just one area in my life. Okay, and by the way, that's not the only time I've ever got counsel about major decisions, but that was one particular that I remember that really impacted my life. And I'm so glad that I had enough sense to listen to my parents and listen to my pastor. Okay, so listen, Christians, get counsel for major decisions in your life. All right, number two, have experts in various areas that you get counsel from. Notice the last part of verse 6 of chapter 24, and in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. Okay, now, why should we do this? Well, I'll tell you why, because it's safe to do this. Okay, it's safe to have different people who know about different things and get advice from them. Now, this verse isn't saying that you ought to have 20 different people and you take a poll of those 20 different people, and whichever one tells you what you want to hear, that's who you listen to. That's not what he's teaching here. Okay, when he's talking about the multitude of counselors, he's talking about having experts in a lot of different areas of your life that you can go and talk to. When you do that, it is safe for you, and more than likely, you're not going to make a wrong decision if you talk to experts in different areas to help you throughout life. Okay, I read a great illustration about this. All right, in the era of the Golden Gate Bridge's construction, workmen knew a grim rule of thumb. On an average, one worker would be killed for every $1 million spent on a high steel construction project. The chief engineer wanted his project to be the exception, so he invested hundreds of thousands of dollars to improve equipment and safety standards for his workers. In 1936, when delays slowed construction, Mr. Strauss invested over $130,000 in a novel safety feature, a net similar to a circus net suspended under the bridge. The safety net extended 10 feet wider than the bridge's width and 15 foot further than the roadway's length. It gave workers an abiding sense of security as they move more freely and quickly across the slippery half-constructed steel. There's no doubt the work went faster because of the net, said a Golden Gate bridgeman. In fact, some of the workers were positively giddy about the innovation so much that they had to be threatened with dismissal so they wouldn't dive into the net for a thrill. And you know what you found out here? Because there was a protection system, guess what? Number one, no one got killed. But number two, the work was being done quicker and faster, and more production was put out. You know why? Because of a safety system. And I'll just tell you this, in your Christian life, all right, if you want to save yourself harm, if you want to be more productive, you know what you do? You have a safety net. And you know what that safety net is? A multitude of counselors. By the way, I didn't say that, God did. okay? I mean, don't you think God realizes that as we live life, we get more life experience, and people who haven't been there can learn from other people? That's exactly what he wants us to learn there. So here's the wisdom principle. Be humble enough to get counsel in areas of your life, especially when making big decisions. All right, so what did we learn today? Number one, guard carefully who you allow to influence your thinking and behavior. Stay away from evil people. Number two, wisdom principle. Through wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, a wonderful home can be built. Number three, wisdom principle. God expects Christians to be increasing in strength. And then last of all, be humble enough to get counsel in areas of your life, especially when making big decisions. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the book of Proverbs this morning. Thank you for the things that we learned. I pray that you'd help us now to take the wisdom and apply it to our lives. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.